Let me just say a quick prayer for you. I mean, part of my message is dedicated to calling us into a place of growth and, you know, just dedication and devotion to the Lord. But Lord, I just pray for every single father in this place. And Lord, I pray today that you would pour out your spirit, that you would ignite and just incite a movement in their hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would just grant them courage to rise up and pursue you and release your goodness to their families, their workplaces, their church, Father God. Lord, let your hand be upon their heart today, but not in a fleeting way. Let it touch them and pervade through their heart, their emotions, their will, and do something fresh today. In your name, Jesus. We pray for you to strip away discouragement, strip away failed expectations within themselves. Pray you resuscitate fresh vision and hope in the name of Jesus. Get them, God, in the name of Jesus. Get us, God. Amen. I didn't want to be left out of that. As I shared before, this whole message of the sower is coming out of a place in my heart where God is dealing with me. And well, actually, I read about that Moravian testimony, and I said, I want to be like that. I'm tired of not seeing change and being blown away by what God's doing in my heart. I want to go on a quest. I want to pursue him and find transformation in a more powerful way. And so last week, we talked a lot about the four types of Christians shown in the parable of the sower. And the question at Life Group that was really good, there was a lot of incredible response, was that, you know, people shared what kind of Christian they thought they were. The first one was rocky ground. And in 19 of Matthew 13, Jesus explains, when anyone hears the word and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with seed beside the road. The second one was no depth of soil. So we call this one irresponsible, not showing enough care and concern that they didn't have enough soil. And Jesus in verse 20 says, the one with seed sown on rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. The third category was the thorns. We talked about this being the distracted or the inconsistent Christian. And in verse 22, Jesus said, and the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world or the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth or riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Fourth one is good soil, 160, 30-fold return. Hears the word and understands. Jesus says in verse 23 of Matthew 13, but the one sown with seed on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, 60, and 30 times as much. So not everyone produces the same, but it's still in this category of fruitfulness and productivity. These scenarios are really a progression of sorts, and I just want to expand it a little bit more and just go through these four categories again, and then just offer some challenge. I've been doing a lot of study on soil as well, and for a lot of reasons, I have a lot of planting, not only around me, in the ground around me, but also in my heart. And I am dedicated. I want to have amazing soil in my heart. I want God's word and his truth to go into my heart and produce amazing yields of crops and good works and fruitfulness, not only inwardly where I'm amazed, but outwardly that other people notice and say, wow. So this first category of rocks. Rocks don't hold water or nutrients. If you pour water on rocks, what happens? It goes right through them, right? No water. Plants need water. You have something in rocks, it's not going to be able to get water out of rocks unless you're Moses. Soil holds water. When you receive the good news of Jesus and his gift of salvation, he gives you a new heart. And this heart, remember it talks, I think it's in Jeremiah, he takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. That's significant because he's saying, I will give you a heart that's able to receive the word of God and produce fruit, that it can grow from your heart. It's not stone. That's pretty significant. He places topsoil in your heart so that seeds of truth will grow. I love what John Eldridge said out of Wild at Heart. He says, true strength does not come out of bravado. Until we are broken, our life will be self-centered, self-reliant. Our strength will be our own. So long as you think you are really something in and of yourself, what will you need God for? I don't trust a man who hasn't suffered. I don't let a man get close to me who hasn't faced his wound. Think of the posers you know. Are they the kind of man you would call at 2 a.m. when life is collapsing around you? Not me. I don't want cliches. I want deep, soulful truth. And that only comes when a man has walked the road I've been talking about. So I share this because I don't know about you. I think many of you have experienced brokenness and difficulty and hardship. And you've come to a place that you've realized you have nothing of yourself that's much good to share. And I want to encourage you, you are on the road to fruitfulness and productivity. You are on the road to being a genuine, authentic Christian that has real heavenly forces flowing out of your heart. You're not broken. You'll still be stuck in yourself, in your self-reliance, your strength. So, checkbox off the first thing. If you are broken and you've experienced hardship, you are in a great place. Is that encouraging or what? So we're moving to the second category. If the soil isn't deep enough, things will dry out quickly. So you might have a little bit of soil, but if you don't have enough, things are going to not grow very well. You know, do you know an acre of topsoil can hold 270,000 gallons, 250,000 gallons of water in 6 inches of topsoil. You add 1 inch, you add 40,000 gallons of water that's just sitting within the earth, holding it during dry times to where plants can grow. My neighbor is a fanatic over his lawn. I am not. I would love to be. I mean, if you've been around Rick Chanel's house, you know I am provoked to jealousy on that house because his yard is amazing, perfect. And so I'm always like, Lord, can I have a yard like Rick Chanel? Well, my neighbor tried to have a yard like Rick Chanel, and every week he was out. I don't know that a tractor had so many implements. He has like a little lawnmower, riding lawnmower, but he has like a wheelable like cart that he pulls. He has this like thing that picks up every little leaf or anything. There's never a leaf on his yard. He has these aerating things. And then fertilizers. And I'm just like, where does this guy, does he have a massive warehouse? Because he has like every implement John Deere created. Like, and he uses them. Doesn't just keep them and say, look at the kind of man I am. I take care of my grass. But he actually uses them. But what's unfortunate is, all this work, it was so nice in the spring. The summer, I look out my window, I'm like, good God, what happened to his yard? It's completely brown. Not one bit of green. And I'm like, I hope he's okay. I'm going to call him. I don't want him to get so much depression because his life was so tied up in his yard. And so come to find out, he has ledge and not enough soil. So whatever he did to his yard, all that time and effort and energy, and it must be tens of thousands of dollars of implements, the thing turns brown. And this is what we can do, all the things we think we need to do to be a good Christian. But if we don't have deep enough soil in our heart, things won't last. Because when drought and persecution and hardship comes, what do you think you need to draw off of? You need to draw off the depth of the topsoil that's holding those 250,000 gallons of water that don't run dry. You know, Steph has a field in Litchfield, and this farmer, Normanton, spent 20 years of his life developing the topsoil through rotational grazing. And you could be in the middle of a drought, and that thing is like the Garden of Eden. Like tall, green grass for the cows just to munch away at. It's because he has inches and inches and inches and inches of topsoil that just stores water. And the cows continue to make more and more topsoil. I think I've shared, I'm fascinated by this, but it takes 500 years to make 1 inch of topsoil naturally. With a cow, it's a few years. For 1 inch. That's, I don't know, I should have heard a gasp on that one, like, like, I think that's amazing. Like, 500 years, holy cow. Okay, that was worth repeating. Great job, Deb. That was awesome. The point is, we have to cultivate and amend our soil every day. We receive water and nutrients from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Fruitfulness comes from hearing and understanding. Understanding, that's what it says in Matthew 13. Hearing and understanding. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? And fruitfulness comes from hearing and understanding. James 2, this renowned passage on faith and works. It says in verse 14, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? It's a question. Can you be saved just with faith alone? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's awesome. This is what Matthew 13 is talking about. It's talking about fruitfulness. Revealed through works, works demonstrating and revealing the word taking place in our heart, like genuine Christianity is proven, demonstrated by how we live our works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected or matured or proven. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. See how faith, works, and friendship with God all go hand in hand. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, in the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, another amazing parallel. Faith without works is dead. So we have this third part. So in this one, we see that We have to have deep soil, and deep soil, we gain soil as we hear the word and we understand it and it becomes part of our life. It's much like Steph constantly tells me, she's like, speaking of cows and their ability to save the land, they're constantly tilling, aerating the soil, they're pushing seeds in, they're grabbing hold, they're releasing their wonderful waste that is organic matter that causes things to flourish and the plants to flourish. And then the organisms and the bacteria and the bugs that are in the poop, they start to feed the soil and till it, and everything works together in this amazing ecosystem. And that produces this increasing abundance. That is your heart. Your heart needs the word of God to consumed and taken in, and then understanding to come with it, and then you take it and you use it. It's like, I don't know, it's almost like the waste or the byproduct of the word of God is fruitfulness, good works. If you're ingesting the word and your heart is taking it in and getting understanding, it begins to release good works. There's no way around it. It just happens. If you are ingesting the word of God in your life and you're understanding and grabbing hold, it's being processed in your inner man, it comes out as good works. You want good works? Don't try to say, oh, that's it, I'm going to do a good work today. No, just start taking in the word. Let it become actively part of your heart, and they will follow. Good works just come out every direction. We spoke of, in the category 3, the seed actually sprouted and grew. So in the whole story about the thorns, right? There was actually enough soil for the seed to sprout and grow, but then there came an event afterward. They were called thorns. They were negative influences that prevented that plant from being fruitful. It's cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. We spoke of other distractions that take our eyes off of Jesus, like compartmentalism. You know, like this is church, this is work, this is family, and it keeps a flow of God's life going throughout every aspect of our heart and our life. Then we have individualism, looking to ourselves instead of God. We have criticism, judging others by their faults instead of their gifts and strengths. Listen, I want to just break this down a little bit for you. How many of you have watched a sports game? And you sit there, right? Everyone's like, yeah. Even if you're not interested in it, you can see when someone makes an epic failure. And you sit on your couch with your belly, and you go, what an idiot! I can't believe he did that! Like, what in the world? Right? And we're just like so quick to criticize their fault. But none of you in this place have a pro gifting for pro sports that would get you on the Patriots or any other team or the Red Sox. See, and that's my point, is success is not determined by your lack of issues or shortcomings or weaknesses. Your success is determined on the gift that God's put in you, and when you use it, you shine. And it's not because you don't have weaknesses. But see, we sit and we focus on people's weaknesses, and we're like, I can't believe Jacob. You're right in the front. And Sean smiles too big, so I'm just kidding, Jacob. But I could look at Jacob and think of all his weaknesses, and in my mind, what a loser. But see, I don't think that way, Jacob. I don't think that way. I see you and I see all your gifts. I see the joy in his heart, the simplicity of his excitement about life. He's just quite an excitable guy. And he smiles, and he's always, whenever I meet him, he's like, hey, Sean. Was that a good interpretation? Right. Anyway, that's what I see. I see a gift in him for just evangelism, for reaching people, for connecting relationships, you know, that kind of thing. In Jacob, if we would start looking to those things instead of criticism, even about ourselves, we would start being amazed at how we are rich. We are a wealthy community, flooded with giftings and all kinds of things like that. We would actually probably be able to get free from some of our thorns and actually prosper and relate to one another and grow and see God move through us in a powerful way. I got to think about this some more. You got to think about it. We focus too much on the weaknesses. And if we'd focus on the strengths, we'd start seeing God move more. Not in our own lives, but I just thought about that because I was thinking like, wow, what we don't have. Like, I don't care how hard I tried. It's not about hard work only, because I could try as hard as I wanted and I wouldn't be a frontline guy on a football team in the pro realm. They'd snap me in half. They'd crush me like an ant. It's not hard work. It's not like, oh, I didn't pray enough. No, it's that God didn't make me to be a frontline backer. You know, like, that's not me. I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to do a lot of things that I've realized, and so I try to stay away from them. I try to focus on what God called me to do, because when I do that, I'm going to shine, and people are going to go, wow, you're amazing. I can't even imagine. That's right, because you don't have the same gift. But I can't imagine you, because I don't have that gift. And that's, I believe really there's something in that. If we would really press in and get rid of some of this criticism or judging others or yourself by your faults instead of your strengths and gifts. Another one, unforgiveness. You know, how many of us have been Christian a long time? The attitude of, I've been there, done that. Ha, I bought the t-shirt. But we are not fruitful. I think that perhaps thorns have grown up in your heart that you need to give to God. Listen, I know that I'll talk a little later. It's not in my notes. I can jump ahead. If you've gotten to a place of disillusionment and where everything is negative, I really want to challenge you to go to God and ask Him to create a new spirit in your heart. Ask Him, say, I'm dry. Everywhere I see the faults. Everywhere I see shortcomings. I see disillusionment. I've been there, done that. So I'm expecting failure. I'm expecting things to just go, yeah, well, you know young people. Oh, yeah, well, you know old people. Well, you know, and you just, you have your preconceived ideas that this is what's happened 9 out of 10 times, so that's what's going to happen the 10th time. And that disillusionment will rob your joy. And those are thorns that you need to give to the Lord. We want to have good soil. 2 Peter talks about someone who has good soil. And it also talks about the need that it has to be a daily activity to till our ground. If you don't till the soil of your heart, you will become stale. The ground comes compacted. It doesn't grow as well. Ground needs to be like tilled and aerated and loosened up so oxygen can get in and roots can expand easier. To those who have received faith of the same kind as ours, so this is to Christians, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, for His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence, through these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature. Like, that's not partakers of human nature. Partakers of divine nature. Like, you've been given the opportunity to partake of divine nature and reflect divine nature. That's like an impossibility. Outside of this amazing door that God has opened to us, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world according to lust. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence. So he's saying, because you've been given this amazing, unmerited door into his divine nature. Be diligent. Now, this is where it combines faith and works. It's like, no, it's not all God's job. He gives you the opportunity, and you walk in and cooperate, and then be diligent about tending to your heart. And this is what Peter says. He says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. So once you have faith, once you hear the word, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, or your virtue, in another translation, knowledge. In your knowledge, add self-control. That means not doing what you want to do and doing what you don't want to do. Perseverance. In perseverance, godliness. Perseverance is a tough one. That means you want to give up, but you have to keep going. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And that's to people you don't like, too. You all can be brotherly kind to your brothers that you love. My bro. But it's those pains in the neck that you are like, oh, they drive me crazy. And you're like, I love you, bro, with a genuine heart. Brotherly kindness, love, that's agape. That's that sacrificial love. For in these qualities, if these qualities are yours and increasing. Notice it didn't say if you possess these. It says if these qualities, all these, this godly divine nature that we're talking about, if they're yours and they're increasing. What does that say? It means every day you are cultivating, you're stoking them, you're feeding them. It is your obsession. It's your obsession. If they are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless or unproductive, right? In the parable of the sower, we're talking about fruitfulness. And this is saying, if these are yours and they're constantly increasing, you're giving energy and attention to these issues of divine nature in your heart, they're not going to leave you, you know, infertile or useless or unproductive. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind, even short-sighted, having forgotten that he was even cleansed from former sins. Have you ever forgotten about the Lord for a season? I know I'm not the only one in here. Don't you, remember how dry you get? You get dry, you get little ornery, you get miserable with others and yourself. And then all you do is start picking up the word and reading a little bit, and you got a scripture rumbling in your heart, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I feel better. And you're like, Lord, you're so good. And you start praying. And things just turn around so quickly because he is powerful. He's amazing. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choice of you. He chose you. Fathers, as insecure as you are, he chose you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord will be abundantly open to you. What? Therefore, now listen to Peter. Peter is about ready, knowing that he's going to die. He knows he's at the end of his course. What do you think Peter would want to say? What would be the most important thing he could say before his death? It's right here in verse 12. I'm so glad you asked. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Being a daily partaker of divine nature that is constantly increasing, abounding in your heart. Though you already know them, these things, you already know them. He's saying, you've been there, done that, people of God. And you've been established in the truth, which is present in you. Consider it right now, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So he's just saying, You might have said, why does Sean preach every week about the same message? It's basically turning to Jesus. Turn to Jesus in different iterations. Because Peter did the same thing. He's like, I'm going to die. I better remind you again. I better remind you. The Lord Jesus made it clear to me, he said, my earthly dwelling is imminent, which means it's fading. As also the Lord Jesus made it clear, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. So my goal is that when I die, those of you still alive will say, oh yeah, Sean, all he did was remind us of divine, partakers of divine nature. Turn to Jesus, trust the Lord, repent, turn to God. That's all he said. So on this Father's Day, I want to just, that's my expansion of those types. On Father's Day, the main success of a father, really any Christian, is fruitfulness. It really is, because we can't be fruitful unless we have good soil, and we can't have good soil unless we met Jesus and have his word poured out into our hearts that it produces fruitfulness. So the main marker of success for any father is fruitfulness, seeds sown on good soil. We're supposed to pioneer this. It's implicit in all this. That is, it comes from the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, we hear the word and understand, and as men, a man seeks the Lord and knows how to be a good son or follower. This is the first thing of being a good father or a good man, is that you've been a good son. And you're like, well, you don't understand. I had a terrible relationship with my father. Well, that's why you have your Heavenly Father. And you have an opportunity to prove that you're an amazing son. I'm convinced the best leaders are those who have learned to follow really well. If you've never learned to follow, how are you going to teach others how to follow? You think you're going to be a good father to a son if you don't know what it is to be a good son? You want to be a great father, learn to be the best son out there. Not the best as elite, I'm saying just a good son, okay? A good father, a good man, does the right heart work. The man, so then here we have man again, a father. You know, this is like the earmarks of a father. He's a good follower. He's a good son. He's a man who seeks out a mate to win a maiden. He's out to, where's Josiah when you need him? What? Attribute of a man is that he carries the seed and impregnates to produce children. That's another initiative of a man. Yeah, I know. It's all over me, right? I don't care. A man steadfastly, in a resolutely and dutiful, firm and unwavering manner, leads the home. Now, it's definitely the woman who fills the home. I mean, if men just led and filled the home, it would be a miserable experience, right? The woman adds beauty and brings essence and life and fullness. And, you know, how do you lead a home? You're an example of one who obediently follows the Lord. You exemplify to your spouse and your kids of someone who goes after the Lord with all your heart. You share the gospel. You share words of life. You speak words of life to incite destiny in everyone around you. Someone's discouraged, you go, oh, no, wait, no. No, you're not what you think you are, man. Listen to me. You have a call. You have a purpose in God. We direct our sons and our daughters into their purposes and their destiny. We work and labor toward that extent. A father loves and expresses fatherly affection and discipline. He provides and protects. He leads his church family. You know, and the women, they nurture and furnish the church and adds all the beautiful essence, the adorning to it. It's just like a home, the church family, but the men need to rise up and lead. What does that look like? It means you are an example of the believers. When people look at you as a man, they say, wow, he's a leader. He is exemplifying what it is to be a believer. A man in the church shares the gospel, words of life. He's wise because he wins souls. He speaks words of life to incite destiny. He loves and expresses God's fatherly affection and discipline to everyone around him. Never overlording, heavy-handed, pulverizing. But fatherly and loving and gentle, sometimes firm, but reserved and controlled. He provides instruction for younger men and protects them from destructive doctrine. That's a father. I just want to end with this perspective for growth and fruitfulness. You know, because a lot of times people hear growth and they think it's a bad word. Why? Because it's hard. You know, and I think I was just meeting with a friend, and that friend said, you know, you should consider, ever since I've come to the church, they're pretty hard messages. And I'm like, point taken. It's probably a good idea, right, to do a little encouragement there. But I started thinking about it, and I think it's a systemic issue that goes far beyond that, because no one wants wishy-washy encouragement, just like, you're wonderful, you can live your best you, yay. Okay? I don't know about you, I want to grow, I want the truth, I want to be challenged. But when I'm challenged, I don't get discouraged. When I'm challenged, I realize, like, I'm not in a sprint to grow. I am in a lifelong journey where I have time to grow and express new things in God. And I think we need a shift in our perspectives, that we are continual renovating and amending our heart. It's just like, if these things, this divine nature is in you and increasing, that we kind of relieve a little of the self-inflicted, like, torture that we do to ourselves, constantly telling us we're losers, we don't do things right, we're not good enough, we can't grow fast enough. Some of you need to just like back off yourself and say, whoa, this is a long journey. We're going to just keep pursuing the Lord, and we're going to enjoy and learn to enjoy challenge and growth. Somehow we've looked at growth as a bad word. Growth's always a challenge with struggle and feeling bad. We want excitement, right? Who doesn't? The only scenario in the parable of the sower that we just read was about the one who received the word immediately with joy and then it fizzled. Right? We don't want that. We need challenge. We need growth. We need establishment so that the joy will be full and maintained because we've put in hard work. Amen. Preach it, John. Woo, 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 woo. In our journey with God, especially the longer it goes, we have to hold on to the right attitude and heart perspective. This is good for older people and people who have served the Lord a long time. Keeping our hearts free from disillusionment, skepticism, pessimism, bitterness, humanism, what I mean by that in this is too much realistic thinking and common sense. You know, one of the main struggles I entered into, which I call it my thorns, is being too aware of problems, too aware of the shortcomings of the flock. I mean, as a leader, you hear everything. It eventually comes through, and if it's not a person, it's a little bluebird that comes by my window and sits on my sill and goes, chirp, 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 chirp. The lack in the community. You know, and I know some people relate here, like if you're overseeing a team and volunteerism is low, and you're like, oh my gosh, will not anybody help me? Like, I'm just trying to serve the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. That bitterness, jadedness, that sense of like, this is how it always has been. Yeah, you're never going to find the help you need. You're all alone. No one cares, right? All these things that are very realistic. And, you know, and then to make matters worse, if you've been a leader and you know what leadership is about, what do you do when you see lack around you? It's my fault, right? If your kids are terrible, what's the first thing you think? I need to change. I need to grow because my kids are terrible. I'm a bad parent. That's why they're that way. Now, there's conditions and exceptions to that, but it's a very healthy thing as a leader to say, if there's a problem, it's on you. You're the leader. You create the culture. You create these things. You create the systems. You're responsible. That's what a responsible person does, right? There's a problem. It's on you. Come up with a solution. Mr. CEO, your company has flailing financials. Get with the program and change the ship and start profiting, right? So that makes you feel worse as a leader when you get sucked into this vortex of doom. And I think that some of you in this room are struggling with some of those things. I've heard it from some team leaders even. You know, struggling with like, gosh, what's going on? Will you give God your heart and make small decisions that by the Holy Spirit will produce gigantic returns? Turn to Jesus and receive his gift of salvation. Receive some soil over your rocks. Take in the word of God. Pray it aloud. Like the most thrilling thing when you read the word of God aloud and your ears hear it, and then it doesn't take long for your a pep to get in your step, and you're like, oh, that's right. How could I forget these things? Because we're humans that forget. We leak. Let your heart pray out loud. Give a chance for understanding to come as you process truth. Remember, hearing truth and understanding brings fruitfulness. Give God your thorns. I know there's many in here. You have thorns that you need to give God because it's choking your fruitfulness. Cares, false promises from things other than him. Maybe you have looked to people to satisfy promises. Distractions, unforgiveness, bitterness. Let's ask God to renew a right spirit in us. Do a fresh work. Let's prepare for an adventure. Adventure. A whole new season in God. Time to get out of the ruts and get ready to run. To grow in a way that we experience things we've never experienced before. Abundance, blessing, fruitfulness, fulfillment that we've not dreamed of. I don't know about you. I'm continuing my journey to be transformed and I'm feeling it. And I can honestly say to you, my thorns have been stripped away. I used to have such a dismal outlook, and it just came from years of disappointment, years of seeing all so many problems around me. And I just said, you know what? I'm not going to be able to flourish in this place that I found myself in. And it wasn't until I started reading this that I said, oh, wow, it was because I was surrounded by thorns. And the thorns weren't people, just to reassure you. The thorns were stuff in my own heart that I need to shed off and say, I'm trading in my thorns. Sorrows and sickness and thorns and all of that. I just am getting rid of it. And I'm just saying, Lord, renew in me a right spirit. Let me see things as beautiful things. Let me I'm aware of the problems and I always will be, but I want to see, what are you doing, God? Show me the blossoms in those thorns. And we'll rip out those thorns. We'll get rid of the thorns and all that stuff. I want to like start being flooded in my mind with a reminder of the promises, of the giftings around me, of the wealth that I've been surrounded with, of the wealth in my own life, my own heart, my gifts and my abilities, my supernatural assignments from God, right? Come on, you can get excited a little bit here. It's like, we got to stop it. Every human on earth is consumed with all the bad and negative. We've been given this opportunity to serve a God that does supernatural things. He defies common sense. He defies human wisdom because he wants people to say, I'm spectacular. You want to see something awesome? Watch this. It'll blow away every one of your expectations. But if we're surrounded with thorns because all we're doing is, well, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. This isn't going to go well. That is a sourpuss attitude. And that is not a child of God. That is not a good child of God. Who is swallowed up by the, well, that's just what's going to happen. Listen, we don't need the Holy Spirit to be common sense and just basically predict what's happened 10 times to happen an 11th time, right? We need the Holy Spirit to say, aha, 10 times, watch this 11th. Father, I just pray right now for a disruption, a breaking in of the Holy Spirit to shift this thing, shift this atmosphere, shift this relationship, shift this dysfunction, strip away this addiction, and that we actually become children of God who yield like authority in our prayer and maturity. Come on, folks, it is time. It's time to get out of the rut and run. Get out of the rut and run. Father, I just pray right now for every single person in here. Father, I thank you that you are a supernatural God, that you are disrupting the generational curses that have gone on and on, generation after generation. You are a God of the heart, and you are resuscitating hearts. You're pouring out abundantly in hearts and minds. Lord, you're releasing the word, and you're releasing a new season of understanding, revelation, and wisdom in you, Lord God. You're releasing a day of public declaration of the word, public prayer that hits the airwaves and begins to shift our nation, shift the nations of the earth, Father. I just thank you what you're doing in families with fathers. I thank you you're raising up a whole movement of fathers who want their families to be centered around Christ and his ways. You're raising up churches that are making you the head of the church, and our leaders who are calling people through the gospel to a place of devotion and dedication to Jesus, the one and only Son of the living God. Father, we praise you. We lift you up today. I pray for transformation encounter in every single heart here, Father God. I thank you that you are doing a new thing. And Lord, we embrace that, Lord, and we dedicate our hearts to not look at the past and dwell on it and expect it for the future. Father, we look to you as the God who disrupts the present to bring a change in the future. You are a God who uses the past in a powerful way to bring us into new places in the future. And Father, you are the wave runner, and we just choose to grab a hold of you and ride the waves of the storm, Lord God. I pray for resolve and courage to rise up in men's hearts as well as women, but I pray today for fathers and men to be raised up as leaders who will be lovers and warriors who are raised up in this day to lead and to release blessing and to release words of life and to release destiny upon people around them, Father. I pray for a whole new season for this church, Lord God. I pray for an increase, a groundswell of leadership, Father God. I pray women are called into their places as shields, as buttresses of supports of those that go before and prepare the way and declare the way of the Lord. Lord, put a fire in them. Put a humility in them, Lord God, that their amazing power would be contained and focused and directed like a laser. Secret weapons in the household of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Father, sweep upon us. Come on, respond to the Lord right now. I know he's spoken to your heart. I know he's stirring things. So the word of the Lord's come. You've said, yes, Lord, do it. Do it in me. Come on, let's respond right now. Oh, Jesus.